Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and we are here on Wednesday for our second part of the episode featuring the texts assigned for the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. On Sunday's portion of the episode, we talked about the Old Testament texts, and now, as per usual, we are moving on to the New Testament texts. It is the day before Thanksgiving, so you may be you may be not having to cook at all, or you may be running around trying to do all of your prep, or maybe you're somewhere in the middle and you are having a family dinner and some people are doing part of it and you're doing a little part of it and, you know, no one's doing the whole thing. I am actually, my husband and I are going to some friends and they have not asked us to bring anything, which is kind of crazy. We're going to bring something anyway because we don't like to go empty-handed, especially when they're being so kind and hospitable and cooking this wonderful feast for us. We're looking forward to a day with friends and good food and just, yeah, good fellowship. So however detailed your cooking plans are for today, if they're not detailed at all or if they're crazy complicated, I wish you luck. In the meantime, let's take some time to talk about God's Word and see what it is saying to us. As I mentioned, we are looking at the New Testament texts assigned for this 26th Sunday after Pentecost. And the first one comes to us from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. And those verses are as follows. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then he has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," said the Lord, "I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have had a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. And if you listened to last Wednesday's episode, we've been talking about Hebrews for a couple of weeks now, and this continues the theme of what we started talking about last week, in that Christ is a different kind of priest, right? So the priests have a duty to perform, but the priests are not Christ. And again, if you remember from last week, Christ didn't come to abolish the ways things were done or to abolish law, but instead to give us a different way of looking at the law, of looking at the way that God loves us. So rather than having to have the same sacrifices over and over again that never really take away sin, and we're not saying that those the priests' purposes were pointless or that the priests' roles and rituals were pointless, it's just that they weren't the ultimate way to take away sin. They served a purpose. They were ritual, and they were given to the people as a way to atone, etc. But ultimately, when the time was right, then Christ came and created a different covenant, a new covenant, through his body and blood, through his death and resurrection. And so Hebrews really is examining that new relationship that we have with God through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. There are a lot of quotes in this section. I know you can't see them, or when someone's reading to you over a podcast, if you are following along, you might have seen them. So a lot of quoting of the Old Testament, because again, Christ isn't coming to just eliminate everything before, but to build upon it, to use it as the strong foundation. And so there's a lot of references to Old Testament, to the Gospels, to prophecy, to the prophets, excuse me, about what the Messiah would be. And so the verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." That's one of my favorite quotes, actually, from the Old Testament, that rather than us trying to have to learn the laws by rote or by memorization or what have you, God says, "I will put those laws in your hearts. They will be so internalized in you that you will not, you won't be able to help but live them out." And that is really amazing. We've talked before about living and being with our whole selves, living our relationship with God with our whole selves, carrying out God's work with our entire beings, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, everything that we have and everything that we are. And when the law, when God's law and God's love is written on our hearts, when it is that well internalized, then we can't help but living with our whole selves. Now, I do want to look at a little bit of commentary on this, just to get a bit more of a picture of it. This commentary comes to us from Catherine A. Shaner, who is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Wake Forest University School of Divinity in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And she says that most people who remember anything from Hebrews remember it as the book where the pithy sayings about faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen can be found. For its idea of Jesus as the high priest who replaces sacrifices at the temple. The second idea, while prevalent in Christian interpretation of the book, leads to a kind of supersessionist understanding of Judaism in the first century that deeply underrepresents the ways that Christ followers were part of and intertwined with Jewish communities apart from the Jerusalem temple. And we talked about that last week, right? Especially if we consider the fact that the preacher or author or whomever of Hebrews is steeped in Platonic ideas of perfect forms and imperfect copies, as well as ancient scripture. Those contemplating how to proclaim this section of the text should, or study, proclaim, whatever, what have you, should be aware of the ways that we construct Jewish temple practices as an antithesis for true religious atonement found in Jesus. So she is reminding us not to say it is either or, it is this or that. We can't have both. So even in last week's reading, she says, we note that the sanctuary made with human hands is a mere copy of the heavenly sanctuary. Last week's reading argued that Christ's sacrifice happens at the end of the age, since it is folly to assume Christ suffers again and again since the foundation of the world. Now, this week's reading reiterates the one-time sacrifice and gives another reason for a lack of repetition. That reason is that Christ's sacrifice was offered in the perfected, read Platonic form, sanctuary, not made from human hands rather than its imperfect copies, whether the Jerusalem temple or any other Greek or Roman temple. The function of sacrifice, elimination of sin from the community, was also perfected. With this perfection, the preacher argues, we too are perfected. In other words, the preacher of Hebrews is working hard to convince the audience that each Christ follower is holy, worthy, and invited to advocate for and be in God's presence. That pretty much right there is the basis for me. All of us are holy, worthy, and invited to advocate for and be in God's presence. We have God's law written on our hearts. We are created as children of God. We have the law in our hearts. We are created to live out God's word and our calling and what have you with our entire beings. And we do so because of the relationship that we have with God, of the covenants that we have with God, created in order to be in those relationships with God. So it is time to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we will be moving on to the gospel text assigned for today. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I'll be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and we were talking before the break about the lesson assigned from Hebrews for this week. We're now going to move on to the gospel assigned for the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. We are still traveling our way through the Gospel of Mark, and today's gospel comes to us from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and those verses are as follows. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Again, that is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and not a lot of people's necessarily favorite text. My professor in seminary who taught homiletics, which is the class where you learn preaching skills, used to have a list of difficult texts that he would assign. And so you pretty much knew that you were going to get one of these difficult texts during the course of the semester. This was one of them. This passage that we just read, I did not get this particular text, but I remember one of my classmates who did, and she was not best pleased with our professor for assigning her that text. But if I remember correctly, she did very well with it. So when I read this passage and others like it, I have to say that I have a lot of sympathy for the disciples, especially in the Gospel of Mark, which is the gospel in a hurry. It's the shortest of the gospels, and it just moves right along. It's very rapid fire. And in Mark, the disciples seem like they're constantly sticking their feet in their mouth. And they rarely, if ever, fully understand what Jesus is talking about, right? Now, today's gospel starts out innocently enough. You get Jesus coming out of the temple and one of his disciples saying, "Look, teacher, look at the large buildings, look at these large stones." And who knows what that disciple might have been intending with this observation. Maybe he just wanted to make conversation. Maybe he was just pointing out some architecture. Maybe he was having that, I really, really want to start a conversation with Jesus, but I don't know how to get into it. I'm just going to point out something that's around us and see if I can get that conversation started. Who knows? But what we get from Jesus is a dire prediction of what will happen to those impressive buildings around them, how they will be thrown down and how none of those large stones will be left standing one on another. And of course, with hindsight, we now know that this was a prediction of the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD or 70 CE, depending on how you look at the timing. And so that poor disciple, I can only imagine him thinking, okay, I was just trying to start a little conversation there. Don't know how I got into the middle of this conversation. But today's text is really an important reminder that Jesus' words are never just idle conversation. You know, we may go into that conversation thinking we're just going to make a simple comment, but Jesus took every opportunity he had to teach and to further his ministry and to try to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He really wanted them to know what his mission and ministry were all about, and so he didn't let any opportunity pass. Now, in this case, Jesus' words are disconcerting because, of course, they are apocalyptic in nature, talking about days, which is capitalized, talking about end times. And so Jesus' words are hard to hear. Even the mention of the word apocalypse can cause many people to have varied reactions. It might make some of us uncomfortable. We don't want to think about those less pleasant images that come to mind. But it might also make others of us just scoff. You know, it's so easy to dismiss words that sound fairly bizarre and out there. You know, that's crazy. That's never going to happen, right? But we also know that apocalyptic scenes in the Bible are often taken far too literally. We talked about this when we talked about Revelation last week. And they're often used to try to pinpoint an exact date and time, an exact moment for the end times or the beginning of the end times. But this chapter in Mark wasn't written so that we could figure out some kind of puzzle that points out the signs of the end. It's not written so that we can figure out that equation or that logarithm that's going to tell us exactly when things are going to end or begin to end. No, this section is written more to offer comfort, as I said, when we talked about Revelation, or hope to the first century people that Jesus is addressing, to the first century people that the Gospel of Mark is addressing. It's a chance to offer comfort to those believers who are struggling to make sense of their world and their lives. And it's way more helpful then to read this and similar passages in light of the challenges the original readers or listeners or hearers were facing. Challenges that might actually be more similar to our own than we might imagine. So what Jesus describes in this passage is chaos and uncertainty. He not only speaks of things like war and famine and earthquakes, he also talks about people who will come in his name and lead many people astray. That's not so far-fetched, right? We have war and famine and earthquakes. We have false prophets and false preachers who lead many astray. These are images that we're familiar with in our own time. And so all of us can relate in some way to Jesus' words because even if we aren't facing specific natural disasters or false prophets, we still face chaos and uncertainty in our lives in some way. We face it as individuals, we face it as gatherings and communities, as congregations, we face it as a nation, we face it as a world. We all face moments where it feels like the end of the world as we know it. And the question we face then is, what do we do? Where do we turn in these moments of chaos and uncertainty? Of course, the best answer for that is to turn to Scripture. So what does Jesus tell us here in the passage that we read today? And part of what Jesus is foretelling is the destruction of the temple. But later, when the disciples ask when this destruction might happen, Jesus says, instead of giving them an answer, as Jesus often does, says something that seems like a non sequitur. He says, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Again, a seemingly simple question is answered in a way that seems a bit odd, maybe even a little bit jarring. Jesus doesn't say it in so many words in this text, but one of the things that we can take from his words and this story is that he is constant. We are reminded by Jesus that even the most amazing structures, like the temple, which would have seemed so impressive and so permanent, all of those structures eventually can fall into ruin. But Jesus is a never-failing presence. The promises that God has made to us are made real and lasting through Jesus. Think back to what we were talking about with the Hebrews text, right? That Jesus came to bring this new way of thinking. And this constancy of Jesus, the promises of God made to us through Jesus, are something that we can put our trust and our faith and our hope in. Jesus tells the disciples to beware of those coming in his name because they don't always represent him. Now, this isn't to say that we should never trust anyone, but we're simply being reminded that we need to place Christ at the center of everything we do. Jesus spends so much of his ministry trying to prepare the disciples for what is going to happen in his life and his ministry, and thus to prepare them for how God was creating a new covenant through Jesus's life and ministry. Despite the direness of the words of this text, there is good news present because God is doing a new thing through Jesus, and we are reminded of God's steadfastness and enduring promises. I'm going to take a break. We got to take our second break of the podcast, but when we come back, we'll finish up talking about this gospel text from Mark. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and we will continue talking about the gospel text assigned for this week, coming to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And from this passage and passages that follow in this chapter, we can gather that Mark's community was not only struggling with the disruptions that the fall of the Jerusalem temple introduced into first century Judaism and Christianity, but also that they had been harassed by some people claiming to be Jesus or some other messianic figure returned. So Mark's people were literally caught up in wars and rumors of wars, and probably found comfort in the belief that Jesus had already anticipated and was offering words of encouragement to them through this gospel. When it comes to our own day and age, that kind of encouragement is still valuable, right? For though our wars might be different, we are still harassed at times by a fear that the world is falling apart. Not even at times. I feel like that a lot. I just look at the world sometimes and I think it's falling apart around us. To 21st century believers, just as first century disciples, Jesus says the same thing. Do not fear. Three such simple words, three syllables even. We feel like the world is falling around us, falling apart around us, falling down around our ears. And Jesus says, do not fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And I want to say, I am afraid. What? Say more. So often when we hear words like these in Mark's gospel or other apocalyptic literature, the last thing we hear in those verses and words is, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Usually, instead, we want to use those words as that kind of formula, as I mentioned, to figure out that time frame, to look to the future in fear rather than applying those words to the present. For instance, many, in fact, probably far too many Christians have come to believe that the question asked by Peter, James, John, and Andrew is the central question of the Christian faith. And that question is, when will this be and what will be the signs that all these things are about to happen? They're talking about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, but we have asked the same question about a multitude of other predictions and prophecies, of expectations and promises of scriptures. When will this be and what will be the signs that we have to look for? I need to know. Just let me know. Just tell me what to look for. What are the signs? How am I going to know, right? We want to know. We want to know so that we can be prepared, so that we can be ready. But perhaps that's the point. Like so many other stories that Jesus tells, parables that Jesus tells, we are invited to be ready all the time. We are not called to simply live out our lives with no thought of God or neighbor while looking for the sign of God's imminent coming so that we can all clean up our acts, right? We are invited to be ready all the time. We're about to go into that season of Advent, which is a season of waiting, of preparedness, of being ready for the light to come into the darkness. We're to be ready all the time for that light. We're to be ready, not just, we aren't given a formula that says, do what you want for however long you want. But when this stuff happens right here, get your act together, get your affairs in order, be ready, because that's when you have to pay attention. We are called to live always anticipating the activity of God. Not in a state of fear or anxiety, not in a state of fear that we'll somehow fail a divine behavior test, but rather we are called to live in joy and confidence. We're called to live in joy in the knowledge that God has revealed God's grace and mercy and goodness to us and all the world in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Knowing God's love in Christ, in knowing that love in Christ, we are called to joyfully share that love with others. And confidence from trusting the promises that the God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us, will also restore the world to its intended glory in time, in God's time. We, of course, would like to know when that is, but that's not what we're called to do. We are called to live now, allowing the promises of God about the future to infuse our every present moment. Because when you live looking for the activity of God here and now, you start to see it. You see it in the act of kindness of a friend, in an opportunity to help someone else, in the outreach ministry of a congregation, in the chance to listen deeply to the hurt of another. We see it all the time around us. If we just look for God's activity here and now, if we look for that inbreaking of the light into our darkness, God shows up in all kinds of places, working with us, for us, through us, and in us. You just have to stop and look around. You just have to set that anxiety and fear aside and look for God in the here and now. We still want to ask, when will this happen? Well, when will this happen? The answer is now. What will the signs be? When you see people acting as Jesus did, those are the signs that we're looking for. Even here, even now. Then we always want to know, will it be easy? Of course not. Living as we are called to do in the world that we live in is never easy. But the results, I can promise you, can be amazing, as only the gifts and the graces of God can be. I want to wish you all a wonderful and blessed happy Thanksgiving. I hope that you get to spend time with family and loved ones. That's family, whether that's biological family or family of your own making. I hope that you are blessed and surrounded by loved ones. And I hope that you do remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thanks.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.